on TV was a part of life. I mean, it was just something we did, okay? As kids, you couldn't show up at school the next day and not know what was happening as far as wrestling goes. And so we even made the championship belts that you wear. We'd make them out of cardboard and wrap them with aluminum foil to make them shiny. This is before you could go to Walmart and buy them, okay? And so we pretended to be the wrestlers that we saw on TV. We even practiced the moves that we saw on TV. And I'm lucky I survived. I tell you, a pile driver in real life is different than watching it on TV. I can promise you that. And so, now y'all know I'm talking about TV wrestling, not the real sport of wrestling, right? All right, so it was the National Wrestling Alliance, or Georgia Championship Wrestling. Some of y'all remember that. And later it would be the WWF or the WWE. Y'all probably know the names. Dusty Rhodes, the American Dream, the Anderson Brothers, Abdullah the Butcher, Tommy Wildfire Rich, wrestler number one, wrestler number two, and of course, you can't forget the Nature Boy, Ric Flair. Woo! He'd come out doing that. And the list goes on, right? Y'all watch wrestling, y'all know what I'm talking about. We knew that it was just entertainment, okay? But we still got into it. It was entertainment. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. They were the regular, everyday wrestlers that never made it to be the champion. And then you had the handful of ones that were always take turns being the champion, you know. And I remember Ric Flair was the champion pretty regular. He was one of those that was good in front of the camera. He was a good TV personality. And I have no doubt that's why they put him in front of the camera. And so one of his sayings that I still remember from all those years ago, besides the woo, you know, the iconic woo, one of his sayings he would always say is, to be the man, you have to beat the man, and I'm the man. Woo! And he would get there and do that. And as entertaining as that is, there's some truth in it, right? There's a little bit of truth in that. You can't just talk the talk. You have to walk the walk also. And that's with anything. That's with anything you do. If you're going to be the champ, you got to prove that you're the champ, right? And I had to look it up, but if you want to be the all-time home run baseball champ, you'll have to beat, you know, Dan? Barry Bonds, he knows it. He knows his baseball. Put him on the spot there, but you did good. Barry Bonds, to be the man, had to beat Hank Aaron. If you're going to be the man, you got to beat the man, right? That's the way it is. And so we're going to talk about Jesus. When he began his ministry on earth, he performed a lot of signs and wonders and miracles that defied laws of nature. All right, things that you couldn't even imagine. And then after his death and resurrection and ascension, his apostles performed a lot of miracles also, things that were unexplainable, supernatural miracles. They did this in the name of Jesus. There were wonders like no other in history. Can't be explained. Now, we're not talking about David Copperfield illusions, or we're not talking about Houdini escaping from handcuffs or whatever, or televangelists healing folks on TV. You know, some reason they can only do it in front of an audience. I never figured that out. And the miracles that Jesus and his apostles did, they were supernatural. They were instant. They were life transforming. I can't snap with my left hand. There we go. And so they were unexplainable by the laws of nature. You know, they couldn't be explained. They're not comparable to anything that anybody had ever done. They were only comparable to works of God himself, the miracles that Jesus and his apostles did. And so this is because Jesus made extraordinary claims about himself. He didn't claim to be an illusionist. He didn't claim to be just a moral teacher. He claimed to be the God of the Old Testament. And if you're going to claim to be the God of the Old Testament, you better not just talk the talk, amen? You got to walk the walk. And so he did. He performed many miracles, signs and wonders that authenticated his claim of deity. He brought a guy that had been dead 4 days back to life. Has anybody else done that? I don't think so, right? And so not 4 minutes, 4 days, okay? He was dead. All through Jesus' ministry, he performed miracle after miracle. And all the way through the early church, his disciples and his apostles did as well. And these were signs and wonders like no other. And it was to validate who they were. Just like Jesus validated who he was through his signs, wonders, and miracles, the apostles did the same thing. They validated that they were the apostles of Christ. It was done to show who they were. And so today, in today's scripture in Acts chapter 5, that's what we're going to talk about. And so by now you've probably found Acts chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. And if you are physically able, I will ask that you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Do I have to hit it to get it going? Okay, here we go. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly being added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that that even the wind and the waves obey you, Father. And so, Lord, I just pray now that as we study your word in Acts, Father, I just pray that you'll open ears and open hearts. Use my mouth as a tool, Father, to honor you. And I just pray, Lord, that as we leave here today, that we'll have a renewed faith in you. In Christ's name, amen. On Sunday evenings, we've been going through the book of Acts. We've been working our way through it. If you haven't been with us, then you're missing out on an incredible journey through Acts. We've traveled along with the apostles as the early church makes its debut in history. We've looked at the Acts chapter 1, verse 8 commission from Jesus to his apostles to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. That is, after they receive power from the Holy Spirit, which we saw happen in Acts chapter 2. And then from that point, we followed Peter and John along as they begin working for the Lord. They moved from the upper room that they were meeting in to the temple grounds where they preached the gospel for the kingdom. And we read about Peter. He miraculously healed a guy, a man at the temple gate, who was born crippled and had been that way for 40 years, a man who everybody knew was crippled. And so Peter didn't go up and offer him, medicine. The guy wanted money. He didn't offer him money, but he didn't offer him a crutch to stand on or medicine. Here's what Peter said. He said, "I do not have silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And grasping him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Immediately healed from 40 years of being crippled. This kind of sounds like one of those God-sized miracles, amen? Outside of the laws of nature, right? We wouldn't expect that. It's so remarkable, in fact, that if you remember the story, the religious leaders, they wanted to know how a couple of fishermen like Peter and John did that. They wanted to know, how in the world did you two heal that guy that had been crippled for 40 years? They couldn't deny that a miracle had happened, so they wanted to know how in the world they did it, right? And so Peter, he seizes the opportunity for an audience, and he preaches Jesus to them, and he tells them that it's by Jesus' name that the man was healed. And then there's trouble, of course, and they spend the night in jail, and then this is just a story packed with adventure and faith and courage, all here in Acts. And so the church is growing, and Christians are of one accord, sharing with one another and taking care of each other. And then a couple of church members, Ananias and Sapphira, in a moment of deceit and greediness, they lie to the Holy Spirit. And then as a result, there's judgment. And so then a sense of reverence and fear comes over the church. And if you hadn't been with us on Sunday evenings, you're really missing out, I promise you, because this really is an awesome journey through Acts. You really should start coming. And so we make it to tonight's text. I'm going to read verse 12 again. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Since the very beginning of the Bible, since the very beginning of God's word here, God has been busy in the miracle business, all right? If you go all the way back to Genesis, from the creation of the earth and creation of man and animals and plants and the accounts of the burning bush with Moses, right? And then the parting of the Red Sea. Miracles have been a part of God's mode of operation, right? I mean, they're all the way from the beginning. And so they're evidence of his presence, evidence of his power in the world, and they demonstrate his authority. It's like an authority that's like no other, right? There's nothing, anything man can do pales in comparison to the works of God. Everything that we read about and that we talk about from creation all the way through to Jesus, to the apostles that we're going to talk about tonight, all of these signs and wonders that were performed are to show the authority of God. It's all about him. Everything, all these miracles that we read about are about God. Now, a question that I want to bring before us this morning to talk about, just to think about as we go through Acts here, is this. When it comes to Christianity, the Christian faith, us as followers of Jesus, how important are the signs, wonders, and miracles that we read about in the Bible? I mean, can we really have Christianity without believing in these, without believing in these signs and these wonders and these miracles? And it doesn't take long to think about it, right? The answer is no. I mean, we have to believe in these miracles. Without the miracles, there's no Christianity. Jesus himself was a miracle. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. I mean, his whole life, ministry, death, burial, resurrection, is all wrapped up in miracles. If we discount the reality of miracles in the Bible, then we have no Christian faith. So what is a miracle that we're going to talk about? And I want to give you a biblical definition of a miracle. And this is not my words. This is from a Bible commentary. Here's the biblical definition of a miracle. An event that involves the direct and powerful action of God, transcending the ordinary laws of nature, and defying common expectations of behavior. Okay, so the direct and powerful action of God, transcending ordinary laws of nature, and defying common expectations of behavior. Now, I know some kids that defy the common expectations of behavior. They're just little miracles walking around, aren't they? Now, the miracles in the Bible, they're extraordinary. These are occurrences that can only, I'm going to repeat that, they can only be credited to the supernatural work of God. This is miracles we're talking about. They demonstrate his involvement. God uses miracles in the Bible to reveal himself, his character, his purpose in the world. And they're done through ways that can't be explained. They're outside the laws of nature. They transcend the laws of nature, like feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's a lot of fish sandwiches. I don't even think Burger King can do that. They got good fish sandwiches, by the way. The powerful action of God. How about when God stepped into the world as a man? How about that? Is that a powerful action of God? When Jesus showed up, it was a game changer, wasn't it? They just thought they'd seen miracles. They didn't all of a sudden change meaning, though. The miracles didn't all of a sudden change meaning. They were still about God and about his authority. Just now, with Jesus on the scene, they were to show the authority of God in the person of Jesus. That's what they were for. There'd been no one like him ever before, one that even the wind and the waves obey. He wakes up and just tells them, you know, be still. Psh, storm's over. We needed that Friday and Saturday. What we need. There were folks who tried to appear amazing in the Bible. We read about them. They were magicians, sorcerers. They could replicate some things, seem to have a little bit of power, right? But when Jesus showed up, their game looked weak. It looked weak. It did. They couldn't hang with him. And they were exposed for what they were. The apostles had Holy Spirit power. And later in Acts, we even see a guy named Simon, the sorcerer, who wanted to buy that, right? He was like, how in the world are y'all doing that? Let me give you some money. And you can give me that power. And of course, they turned him away, but he wanted to buy a little bit of that. But true miracles of the Bible are extraordinary. They're occurrences that only can be credited to the supernatural work of God. The prophets had been telling the children of Israel for hundreds of years that the Messiah was coming. They were warned, right? The prophets had been telling them. And when Jesus arrived on scene, the miracles that he did simply authenticated who he was, this Messiah that had come. The one who had come, the coming one, the one they were waiting for, God in the flesh. Listen to Luke's gospel in chapter 11. And as he was casting out a mute demon, when the demon had gone out, the man who was previously unable to speak talked. And the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. Others to test him were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. A house divided against itself falls. And if Satan also has been divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you claim that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. Yet if by Beelzebul I cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are secure. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, that man takes away his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. The one who is not with me is against me. The one who does not gather with me scatters. He's saying, wake up. Wake up, Israel. You've been given sign after sign, miracle after miracle for hundreds of years through Moses, through the prophets, and you're still wanting a sign. Wake up, because now the kingdom of heaven is upon you. The stronger one is here, all right? And it's time to shake things up a little bit. But you know the crazy thing about it is even though they had all of these previous miracles, many of them still didn't believe. They still wanted more. Give me another sign. Give me another sign. Show us a miracle and we'll believe. No, you won't. You've been given all the signs and miracles. They weren't all ignorant, though. If we remember Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. They weren't all ignorant. Listen to the disciples of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7. When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the coming one, or are we to look for another? At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind, and he answered them and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. People who were blind receive sight, people who limped walk, people with leprosy are cleansed, people who were deaf hear, dead people are raised up, and people who are poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is anyone who does not take offense at me. That was Jesus looking like Ric Flair up there. Woo! Here's what you tell John. Tell him what you see. Tell him what's happening. Amen? Tell him the miracles that you see. Blind people are seeing again. Deaf people are hearing again. Dead people are being raised again. Go tell him that's what you see. And so the miracles, signs, and wonders done by Jesus, these were supernatural events designed to validate who he was, that he was who he said he was. He was the coming one that the prophets had talked about. He was the one that John the Baptist was preparing the way for, the one that nature obeys. And so these weren't tricks and illusion. They were unexplainable. They were supernatural. The only way they can be explained is Jesus was the Messiah who he said he was, and that's what the purpose of them were. The signs and wonders were for a specific reason, to tell the world, Jesus is the Messiah. That's what they were for. And so now in verse 12 of tonight's text, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. So they're in Solomon's portico now. This was a porch or a portico on the east side of the temple. That's what it was. It was just a covered area on the east side of the temple that gave a little more protection than the open temple grounds, if you've ever seen a map of how the temple's laid out. And so this is where the apostles are hanging out together now. And it says many signs and wonders are taking place among the people at the hands of the apostles. Okay, so remember, miracles authenticate God's message. And the power to perform miracles that was given to the apostles was to authenticate who they were. They're Christ's apostles and the message that they had, the message about Jesus. They had a commission from Jesus himself to go, right, in Acts 1:8, to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the remotest part of the earth. And so this commission was given to them, and the message was given to them, and these miracles were given to them as a validation of who they were, to solidify their message. If you think about Moses in the Old Testament, when God asked him to go before Pharaoh as a spokesman, y'all remember that story, right? Here's what Moses said. He says, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it turned into a serpent. And Moses fled from it. He's a smart guy, right? If you see a snake, get away from him. Amen. But the Lord said to Moses, reach out with your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he reached out with his hand and caught it, and it turned into a staff in his hand. So that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. That miracle was given to him to perform so that they would believe. Then he did the thing with his hand looking like leprosy or whatever. But the point of all this is that all through the Bible, miracles authenticate God, God's message, God's messengers. It's no different here in Acts with Jesus' apostles. Verse 13, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And increasingly, believers in the Lord, large numbers of men and women, were being added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. The people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together as well, bringing people who were sick or tormented with unclean spirits. And they were all, I want y'all to pay attention to that, they were all being healed. The Holy Spirit was doing something special at this time in church history, okay? I believe that this Holy Spirit power that was moving through this community is not normal, all right? I believe this was supernatural Holy Spirit power for the early church. It's not normal after that. We don't read about it after that in the Bible like it was right here or even for us today. God was building his church and making statements in the things that he did, whether it was miracles or whether it was judgment. Just look at what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, right? When they lied to the Holy Spirit. I guess that's what you get when you get the full power of the Holy Spirit, right? Shouldn't we be glad that we're not being judged like that right now? Amen? That would purify the church, I promise you that. We started falling out for lying. Now I want to make a disclaimer about today's message. What I'm doing today is walking through a portion of the book of Acts. This sermon is not to try and solve the debate of whether apostolic miracles still happen today, okay? I'm not trying to solve that debate or whether there's apostles still today. I'll be glad to tell you where I stand on that in private later or whatever, but today, because depending on the denomination of the church or the preacher or whatever, you're going to get different views on that, all right? I'll be glad to tell you where I stand later. I would be foolish, however, to say that God does not perform miracles today, because he does. I believe that. I really believe that. He's still in the miracle business. But it would also be foolish to say that he heals everyone like is being done right here in the Bible in today's text, because the truth is everyone's not healed, all right? So our focus today is this portion of Acts and what's happening here in Acts. And what's happening here is that the apostles has been given a message by Jesus and a commission by Jesus to go. It's the same message that Jesus preached, that he was the Messiah. That's the commission that they've been given. And so that he's the one they've been waiting on, and that forgiveness of sin and eternal life is available in his name. Here's the Acts 1:8 commission. But you will receive power. They got the power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. They were commissioned by Christ to be his witnesses. Just like Jesus performing signs and wonders to authenticate that he was who he said he was, the apostles were also given the ability to do signs and wonders to authenticate who they were. They were Christ's apostles. They were legitimate apostles of Christ. Think about Peter and John, who we've been following through Acts a little bit. We've been following along with them. When they were asked, how in the world did y'all heal that guy? They were asked that. What did they say? They always took the opportunity to preach Jesus, didn't they? They said, it's by Jesus. It's in his name, his power. Peter even asked him once. He said, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why are you staring at us like by our own power or godliness we made him walk? And then he tells them this. He says, it's on the basis of faith in his name. It's the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. You could write a song about that, Pastor Doug. I believe you could. There's strength in the name of the Lord. There is one, right? There's power in the name of the Lord. There's already one of those. Don't copyright that. Don't claim it. All right. They receive power to be witnesses in the name of Jesus. Verse 13, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Well, I guess not. If folks are dropping dead for lying to the Holy Spirit, you probably don't want to be right up in their midst, right? You know, the Holy Spirit was active. This was full Holy Spirit power. This is no joke. It's good if you're sick. It's not if you're a greedy liar. It's not good for you. The people recognized the authority present, and they held the apostles in high regard. They recognized authority to such an extent that they even carried sick out into the streets and laid them out on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. Man, God must have really been busy, right? He must have really been showing out in the early days of the church. People recognized the power of God in the apostles so much that they believed the shadow would heal somebody. The people from the cities and the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together as well, bringing people who were sick or tormented with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. They were all being healed, not just some of them, not just the ones in front of the TV, televangelists. They were all being healed. I tried to imagine what that would be like, having that kind of Holy Spirit power. Just head down to the children's hospital and clean them out. Amen? Put the wheelchair business out of business. We don't see that happening, though, do we? We don't see that happening. Listen to a quote from Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe. It's significant that all of these people were healed. There were no failures, and nobody was sent away because he or she did not have faith to be healed. That's what you hear these days, right? These were days of mighty power when God was speaking to Israel, telling them that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed their Messiah and Savior. For the Jews require a sign, and God gave signs to them. The important thing was not the healing of the afflicted, but the winning of lost souls. As multitudes were added to the fellowship, the Spirit gave them power for wonders and power for witness. For miracles apart from God's word cannot save the lost. That was a quote from Warren Wiersbe. If I could just get a miracle, I'd believe in you, Lord. Show me that miracle. If you do this for me, I'll worship you. I believe in you. You ever found yourself doing that? Trying to make a deal with the Lord like he's a game show host or something? If you just give me that job promotion, I'll give you 15% instead of 10%. I'll give a little extra. Like God needs something from us. We don't have anything to offer God. What else do you want? What do you want from God? He's already been nailed to a cross for you. You want a miracle? What other kind of miracle will it take for you to believe? Now, this doesn't mean that God can't perform miracles. God does still perform miracles. I really believe that every day. I remember in 2009 when Coleman was born, I watched him being born. Any dads in here watch their kids get born? That's a miracle. Amen. Another miracle was that my wife wanted a romantic life after that. I thought I was done. That was another miracle. Dan's shaking his head. God does still perform miracles. Listen to me here. I want to say something. He does still perform miracles. However, the need for him to do a sign or a wonder to confirm who he is gone. He don't need to do that. We now have the completed word of God. You know how we test teachers now? By the word of God. Amen? We don't need miracles. You don't test a preacher or somebody if they can do a miracle. That's not how you test them. You test them by the word of God. The time for Jesus to confirm who he is has passed away. We don't need that anymore. The scriptures tells us that we need to be careful, actually. Because in the last days, false Christs and false prophets will arise and will provide great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. There's going to be counterfeits. There's going to be miracle workers, false prophets. looking for somebody who needs a miracle. If I just had that miracle, I'd believe. There's going to be some counterfeits looking for those folks. And the Bible gives us instructions on recognizing false prophets. We shouldn't be focused on their miracles. We ought to be focused on what they're teaching. We ought to be focused on the fruit that they're providing in their life. The greatest miracle of all is a sinner coming to know Christ. Amen? That's the greatest miracle of all. Being born again. Listen to John's gospel in chapter 20. So then, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what it's all about, church. That's what it's all about. That's what all these miracles are about. That's what they were for. That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. Do you know Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Or are you waiting on a miracle? We have something that the first century church didn't have. We have the completed word of God right here. And in that word, we have eyewitness accounts. Hundreds of people saw these miracles. That's enough for an investigative type of account. I believe that even if we witnessed a miracle, we still need faith. Amen. Just look at the children of Israel. Miracle after miracle. Man, they had them. They had the miracles. Many of them still didn't believe. They wanted another miracle. Like Warren Wiersbe said, miracles apart from God's word cannot save the lost. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "We know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." And Jesus responded and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Miracles were to authenticate Jesus. They were to authenticate Jesus' messengers. Are you waiting on a miracle before you put your trust in Jesus? Before you give up control of your life? Before you give your life to Christ? What else do you want from him? Really, that's an honest question. What else do you want from Christ before you put your trust in him? As the invitation hymn plays, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, today is the day for a miracle. Amen. Somebody being born again into a relationship with Christ is a miracle. Call on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Don't wait on another miracle. Give your heart to Christ.